a wolf in sheep's clothing, grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. These are all metaphors for that which deceives. Shepherds were known to wear sheepskins, both with the fur out and with the fur inside. Could I trouble someone to grab water, please? Charles is on it, I think. He's in the back. Thank you, Charles. Shepherds were known to wear sheepskins, both with the fur out and the fur inside, but shepherds weren't the only people who wore them. Sheepskins were useful in all kinds of ways. We call that skin today shearling, right? We have shearling boots and shearling coats, and sometimes you get the shearling with the skin on the outside, and sometimes you wear it the other way with this, with the fur on the outside. But it's warm and it's soft. And he used it in a lot of ways. Wearing a sheepskin tanned in the shape of the sheep from which it came, one could resemble a sheep from a distance. But not everyone who wore sheepskin had the demeanor of a sheep. Right? In Galilee, a plant grew, and I'm going to know whether or not it grows there still in a minute, like in a couple of months, that produced a fruit that from a distance could be confused with grapes. However, up close, you could see the thorns on the vines and more closely inspect the fruit. You could easily tell that they were not really grapes. Thank you, James. I appreciate that. Thistles also grow abundantly in Galilee. Again, from a distance, a thistle flower or a bud looks like a fig. Think about the shape. It's kind of bulbous, kind of round at the bottom, and then it has a tuft on the top. It looks like a fig from far away. But upon closer inspection, it is easy to tell them apart. A thistle blossom is full of wispy seeds. It opens up and the seeds scatter, where a fig is full of sweet fruit. And this section of the Sermon on the Mount highlights the very practical way that Jesus teaches. He used common objects and situations so as to be absolutely clear about what he was trying to convey. Sometimes, in order for us to understand what Jesus was teaching, we've got to do some homework. We've got to look at the history and the context and understand what it was Jesus was talking about, because we're not there, and it's not 2,000 years ago. So sometimes we have to work to understand what Jesus is trying to say. But for the people that were at Jesus' feet at that place, they didn't have to work at all. It was right there in front of them. You know, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Everyone knew what that was, right? Everyone knew that thistle blossoms looked like figs. It was common. He used these common metaphors to drive home lessons. Good examples. Jesus is spelling things out with clear examples. In these verses in Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching common people using common things in life so that his listeners aren't left searching for meaning. In this instance, Jesus uses these very practical examples to help his disciples know how to distinguish those who would lead them in the way of life and those who would lead them toward the path of destruction. In the short passage that comes before these examples of the things that are deceiving, in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, Jesus says this: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." After saying these things about the wide and narrow roads, the many who will choose the easy way as opposed to the few who will make the hard choices to live differently, Jesus warns against being deceived by those who would offer the wide, easy way through this life. Ultimately, it is the more difficult road toward the narrow gate that leads to life. Right? False prophets were common in the first century Israel. Remember, before John the Baptist, there had been a 400-year absence of prophetic voices. No recognized prophets in the Jewish tradition for 400 years. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, was hungry to hear the voice of God. If prophets are absent, then God is seemed silent. And so they were hungry to have someone prophesy to them, someone speak God's word to them, someone to enlighten them as to God's next steps for them. And hungry, sometimes hunger breeds gullibility, right? So they're willing to hear even the things that aren't consistent with what they think, and they're willing to listen to almost anyone. So false prophecy is something that was growing in that day. So Jesus teaches here this message about false prophecy. It says, the Hebrew people longed to hear from God, so they were easily deceived by those who professed to be speaking on God's behalf. How then do we tell the difference between those who are speaking for God and those who are simply speaking either to justify their own desire for the easy way out or speaking for their own personal gain? How do we tell the difference? The latter are what Jesus is warning against in his description. The latter being those who are speaking simply to justify their own desires and those who are speaking for personal gain. The latter are what Jesus is warning us against in his description of the thistles that look like figs and the wolves in sheep's clothing and the grapes that grow on thorn bushes. People can be deceptive. They can tell us anything they want to tell us. I think especially in the age of social media and instant communication, folks can get away with saying anything they want. It's up to us to sort out the good from the deceptive. The way that leads to life takes more than our cursory attention or surface commitment. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life in the Gospel of John, he is in essence saying that my way is the way to follow. My way is the way to the narrow gate. My way, as difficult as it is the way that leads to life. Accepting Jesus means accepting Jesus' demanding way of life. The life Christ demonstrated was selfless, compassionate, and sacrificial. So too is the life of an authentic Christian. Life is selfless, compassionate, and sacrificial. In Matthew 7, 16 through 19, Jesus tells us exactly how to distinguish between true and false prophets, authentic and false followers of God. You can identify them by their fruit, Jesus says. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Can you pick figs from thistles? Jesus asks. A good tree produces good fruit. A life lived in, with, and for God produces fruit or actions that serve to lead others toward the kingdom of God, toward the narrow gate. Good fruit is that fruit which produces good things, draws people toward the right path, points people toward the kingdom, toward the cross. Jesus gave us the perfect example of such a life, life lived producing good fruit. So we can tell the good fruit from the bad by continually examining ourselves and others against the example of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is in his letter to the Galatians, Paul provides a list of fruits that in his mind exemplify the life of Christ. He calls them the fruits of the Spirit, and we find this list in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul expands on Jesus' teaching here by naming the kinds of fruit that Jesus' life produced. So, when Jesus tells his disciples to look for fruit in the lives of those who say they are of God, these are the qualities they are to look for. It isn't enough to talk about love and kindness and generosity. If God is truly at the center of one's life, they will be loving, kind, and generous. We can tell when our lives are solidly connected to Christ because our lives are producing these same kinds of fruit. Sometimes our actions can surprise even us. And there have been times in my life when I have done something kind and generous and then thought, where did that come from? Like, that wasn't my first impulse. Why did I do that? Short example, the other day I took this is in contrast to Matthew 5, but I don't know how you give testimony and not talk about the things in your life that you do, so just bear with me. Matthew 5 says that we should not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. We should keep things in secret. What's done in secret is rewarded in secret, all of that stuff. Well, I'm about to mess that up. So I went to Meijer's the other day. Pop cans and things stack up in my garage. I hate taking them back. I really do not enjoy that at all. But they were stacking up and they were getting in the way, so I put all of them in the car and I took them back to Meijer's and I took the time in that smelly room to stick that stuff in those machines. Ugh, not my favorite, right? So I did all that. I had about $10 worth of stuff that tickets that print out of there, and I walk out of the parking lot and there's a woman there who is trying to sell me her personal beauty aids because she's totally out of money. So I said, I don't have any cash on me, but you can have these. And I handed her those coupons and went along my way. Right? I would have begged anyone to take those cans back and not have done that work for that $10, but it was better in her hands than it was in mine. Right? Right? Move to do this thing that was kind and compassionate. And it wasn't really my first inclination. My first inclination was, I don't know. And then I remembered, here those things are. Sometimes your life produces fruit that you don't even expect, or you don't even know is coming. Sometimes God gives you opportunities to do things for people that you didn't expect, and it's a joy to be able to respond in that way. I try to be kind and generous, but I'm not always as kind and generous as I would like to be. And then sometimes it is almost as if I am overcome with kindness and generosity that springs from within. It comes from my connection with Christ. It comes from something inside of me beyond my own faculties. I know it is God that is producing that kind of fruit in my life. We recognize it when it comes. In the middle of the message in the last service, this song came to me by Natalie Grant that I've just fallen in love with it. It is my heart, really. It is so beautiful. We're going to take a minute and share the song this morning. In this song, Natalie Grant uses the words, she talks about wanting the healer more than the healing. Wanting the giver more than the gift. Wanting to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ more than wanting the things that we get from coming and being a part of this community. Hear these words, read the words, and hear this song by Natalie Grant. I think we're queued up there. The title of that song is More Than Anything by Natalie Grant. It is just so beautiful. I mean, the thoughts in that song, the sentiment in that song is that I want Jesus more than I want anything Jesus has to offer me. I want to be a part of this ministry that Jesus is doing without regard to what I might get from it. Right? Jesus is more important to me than anything Jesus has to offer me, because with Jesus comes all of the benefits of being a part of Jesus' life. When we get connected there, that closely and that intimately, our lives will necessarily produce good fruit. We will produce good fruit. And the actions that we then take, the steps we take to help people and to be kind to people and to be loving and to be caring and generous, and all of those things come from a source beyond us. And they transform our lives and they change the lives of the people that we make contact with. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want the Savior even more than the saving. Powerful, powerful words. A connection with Christ that way produces things in your life that you won't even expect. Sometimes you do things that are surprising to even us. I overheard my daughter, Trisha, the other day telling a story about me. We were driving down the street in Jackson. It's the dead of winter. It's freezing cold. And we're in a nice warm car driving down the street. And there's a woman walking down the street. She did not have enough clothing on for the weather. She had no hat on. She had her hands tucked up under her arms like this because she did not have gloves. And so I turned the car around and I went back and I gave her Trisha's gloves. Right? Her gloves were more appropriate for the situation. I gave away my daughter's gloves, right? It's kind of hard to know if you're being generous if you're giving away someone else's stuff. But nonetheless, this woman needed those gloves worse than we did. So out of the window, I handed her these gloves. She had no idea what was happening. What are you doing? I cannot watch you walk down the street without gloves on. It's too cold. Now, I either had bought those gloves or would buy the replacements, one of the two. So one way or another, I was going to be doing the giving. But the source of the gift isn't as important as the source of the spirit of giving. When we're connected to Christ the way Natalie Grant describes being connected to Jesus Christ, the source of the spirit of giving is directly in Jesus Christ. When we rely on Christ to guide and direct our lives, we are sometimes compelled to act on gifts that come from within. We know we are connected to the source within ourselves when our responses to things surprise even us. Someone does something that normally annoys you, and instead of snapping or correcting them, which might be your first instinct, we respond with patience and kindness because we're connected with Christ. When someone is driving erratically on the highway and I choose to simply slow down and move over and let them by, as opposed to driving at the same rate of speed as the person in the right lane because they've made me angry. Anybody else do that? Yeah, thanks for fessing up. I'll teach them. No, I'm going to be patient and kind and move over, right? Let them go. Maybe they have something really important to get to. I don't know. They at least think they do. Right? But when we do things that surprise us, things that are out of character, we know that is spirit work. That's coming from the Spirit. Individually, we start with this list of 9 gifts Paul provided and work from there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't even know all those 9. Janet better than I do. But we that was a camp theme 1 year, so I ingrained it in my head. I can usually do 7 pretty well. I suppose as this progresses, it'll get 6, then 5. Thank God it's written down. I'll be able to go back to it, right? So this list are the good fruits, and they're the evidence that we are on the right road. Bishop Robert Schneezy has written a series of books describing the 5 practices that will help us more consistently produce these fruits individually and in our congregations. Schneezy says that if we work at radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith development, risk-taking mission and service, and extravagant generosity, our lives individually and collectively will naturally produce this good fruit Jesus is talking about. When we are seeking to live in the ways that Christ lived, we will become more attuned to and more inclined to respond to the world around us with at least the 9 fruits Paul lists right before us. We have been and will continue to encourage folks to volunteer in areas of hospitality, radical hospitality. We are trying to become more radically hospitable, and in doing so, we are offering opportunities for people in this congregation to engage in Schneezy's first practice of fruitfulness, radical hospitality. You may not think that we need greeters in the parking lot. In fact, you might think that's a ridiculous notion. we're going to offer people an opportunity to greet folks as they get out of their cars before they ever come to the doors and say good morning. You also might think that serving coffee on a Sunday morning with the direct intent that folks would enjoy a cup of coffee in the sanctuary during worship is utterly ridiculous. You might think that's utterly ridiculous. We're doing it anyway. Why? Because it's radical. It's hospitable. I will argue that if we're not doing things that are ridiculous, that seem a little bit ridiculous, we're not being extravagant in our hospitality or radical in our hospitality. We're not doing things that are kind of out of the norm. People can find that kind of hospitality anywhere. Jesus is asking more of us. So I challenge you, as those volunteer opportunities come, volunteer for something that you think is kind of silly and see if it doesn't change you. It doesn't change your attitude toward what it means to be hospitable. In the coming weeks, Pastor Janet will be forming a spiritual formation and development team. The goal of this team will be finding ways to offer spiritual formation experiences of all kinds for all ages of folks who are in and around our community. It is our hope that we will offer things that inspire intentional spiritual growth, and by doing so, we will help you develop fruitfulness in your lives that pours out into the lives of others. Challenge yourself to try new things or to study in new ways and see if you don't discover new spiritual fruit in your life. Our vision team is working to develop ideas for uses of the Trinity Building and new ways to serve its surrounding neighborhood. In doing so, we will produce new ways to engage people in mission and service. We are asking God to push us toward at least one big, risk-taking mission project. And when that is revealed to us, we will be asking you all to come take a risk with us. Let's see if God can challenge us in a way that produces fruit in our lives and the lives of those people around us. And this is already a generous congregation, but our coming together has positioned us to be much more generous in ways that we would not have been able to be individually. How might you be extravagantly generous on your own? How might you give in a way that presses into a bit of sacrificial giving with time and talent and resources? What could you lay down to make room for something else, something sacrificial? What could you give up, even for a season, to be available to do something else for someone else? This is the challenge before us. This is what Schnazy is saying about generosity. I saved passionate worship for last. Passionate worship might seem easy on the surface. Of course we're passionate about God. Why else would we gather every week on Sunday morning when there are many other things that we could be doing? Why else would we come together in this community? We're passionate about God. But passionate worship is not only dedicated worship, it is intense demonstration of love and gratitude for God. We are sometimes more expressive about our love for pizza than we are our love for God. On top of that, we are less passionate about worship when the songs we are singing aren't the ones that we like to be sung or in the style we like to sing them. We are more passionate about a silly football game than we are about God. And the football game is conditional. It may or may not come out the way we like. We know what God has to offer comes out the way we like. It's the greatest gift we can ever be given. And we're more passionate about sports than we are about worship. You know, one person in the corner of the stadium, in one stadium, pick one, I don't even care which one, does this, woo! And the whole stadium reacts, and we have the wave, 70,000 people raising their hands and acting like idiots because they're having a blast. And then we come to worship and we sit on our hands. God forbid we should clap. Right? Somehow we let decorum push away passion in worship. And so we're stilted and silent and our hands folded in our laps and we respectfully listen and consume what's given us. Worse yet, we might evaluate whether or not what's given us is worth getting excited about. Come on, this is worship. The one thing God asks of us is to pour out ourselves before Him and give God grace and give God gratitude, give God all that we have so that we are empty, so that guess what? The Holy Spirit will fill us up, and then what? Then we are more ready to have our actions be manifest in the spiritual gifts that we were just talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I get them all? Woo! Right? And the clapping. Right? I said earlier, I one time I'd like to have someone in worship just go, woo, you nailed it. Like somebody said something awesome, right? And I want that to happen. I want that to happen when Janet's preaching. Right, I'm just kidding. But that's so great. I mean, can't we get more excited about what God's doing in our lives than we do? And if we're more excited about it here, when we leave this place, the glow that comes from us will be noticeable and people will see and they will follow us in here next week. Or they'll be reminded to go to church somewhere else next week. I don't care where they go, just care that they go. Right? We can be more excited. Practice in this sense may not make us perfect, but these practices lead us to the perfection offered us through Jesus Christ. Try to be more passionate in worship. Try a little extravagant generosity and risk-taking mission. See if you don't discover that God honors our willingness with even greater generosity of God's Spirit in our lives. I invite the praise team to come back up. And while I do, I'm a little commercial. These books are available in the library. They're Bishop Schneezy's books. Cultivating Fruitfulness. In fact, someone put them outside on the library, that shelf outside the library. This one is the five practices of a fruitful congregation. Give them a look. Some folks in this congregation haven't read these before, but I would encourage you to do it again, and if you haven't read them, to pick it up. It's good material. And when we practice congregational fruitfulness, individual fruitfulness will follow, and vice versa. Let's be fruitful together and see what God will do. Amen?